We've got quite a bit to cover to finish. This is my last Wednesday, and we're going to finish with our spirit versus the flesh. And we're back in Galatians chapter 5. In the last few verses there, 24 through 26. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 26 to end this chapter. Galatians 5, 24 through 26 says this: "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." All right, let's pray. God, we come to you again, Lord, and we're asking for grace, Lord. We're asking, Lord, that you would help us through this time. Reveal to us what you want us to hear, Lord. And Lord, as always, that we would apply this to our lives, Lord, that it would be a help to our members, Lord. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, that doesn't know you, Lord, today would be the day of salvation for them. Or that they would see their need for a Savior. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so dealing with the flesh is how this chapter ends. We've been studying about the conflict between the Spirit of God within us and our flesh, and how the Spirit wars against our flesh to get His way, and the flesh wars against the Spirit to get our way. We saw that in Galatians 5, 17. We've seen the works of the flesh produces when it wins this war in verses 19 through 21, and we have seen the fruit the Spirit produces when His will prevails in us. And before leaving this text and before closing this chapter, the Spirit of God instructs us once again about our responsibility to follow Him instead of our flesh nature. If you look back in Galatians 2:20, Paul taught a foundational principle for dealing with our flesh nature when he said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." And the truth is that because Jesus died for us and rose again for us, now in Him we have also died and rose again. We have died to sin and self and are risen to follow and obey the Lord, which is when this Sunday we'll be having our baptism service, and that's what this means. It'll be a great picture illustration of this. Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of our Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." The picture of baptism. The truth of the gospel is this: Jesus Christ secured our salvation by death, burial, and resurrection. This is the same way He secures our daily victory in this life below. We must continually, as Romans 6:11 tells us, we must continue reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Daily dying is what produces victorious daily living in Christ Jesus. Daily dying is what produces victorious daily living in Christ Jesus. God has the power to the flesh problem, and it's called the old rugged cross. Daily we must go to that cross, stretch ourselves out on it, and die once again the death of Jesus. It's a daily thing. I think we can all tell each other what happens when we try to go weeks, months, or longer before it's time we put that on the cross. And if it's not daily, what easily can creep in to our lives? So it's a daily we must go to that cross. Daily we must go to that cross, stretch ourselves out on it, and die once again the death of Jesus. It is our laziness, rebellion, and refusal to go to the cross daily that gives the flesh the opening it needs to absolutely rule over our lives. And sadly, so many professing believers today are flesh ruled rather than Holy Spirit ruled. The way of the disciple is the way of the cross of Christ, putting to death our flesh when we wake up each day. So we go back to our text here. That was kind of a quick recap of the chapter that we've been going over, but back to our text, verse 5, 24 through 26. So how do we deal with the flesh? I love how they close this out. How do we deal with the flesh? It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now that you are saved, you and I belong to Him. You don't have the right to waste time sowing to the flesh. You or I do not exist to gratify our flesh, but rather glorify our Father in heaven. We belong to Him. We are now His. It's time Christians start living like that, because we desperately need to be reminded of this basic truth of once we become a child of His, that He is in ownership of us. It's not like a participation. He owns us. And I may have already said this, but a great book to read is Slave by John MacArthur. It's a great book to read. It goes over this in great detail. It kind of debunks the notion that we can somehow be of Christ and live in the flesh and then live as a slave of Christ on Sundays and Wednesdays on our timetable when it benefits us, but we give in to the lust of our flesh on a daily basis. Let me find where I left off here. We used to sing this old hymn. Some of you guys may not hear, but growing up, we sang this. And I'm not going to sing it, but I'll tell you the words to it. It's hard not to sing it because it's in your head. And you won't recognize it probably if I don't sing it. But you do not want me to sing it. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation. Lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to Him. He would say, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone. Does anybody know the rest? But for eternity. Yeah. So see, I wasn't the only one that sang that song. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Church, you became His through death. Jesus paid a high price for you and I. It cost Him His very life. Now that relationship calls for your death, death to your flesh. And church, Scripture is very clear on this, to die. And, we're going to go into this, but it's pretty simple, that Christ gave His life upon that cross for this, and in return, we die to our flesh. We die to our lustful desires. We die to our will, which is to do, in our nature, is to sin. We could all agree upon that, right? If you just say it, it's easy. But then the daily walk is the struggle, right? But Romans 6, let's look at Scripture on this. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Powerful, powerful verse. Romans 6:11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God and Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And then in Colossians 3:2-3, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's just a few. Dying to sin, dying to flesh. This means that every day you lay your desires on the cross of Calvary and follow the will of Him who saved you. So what are we to die to? Paul uses two words to remind us of what we are to die to. And he uses affections, which is a strong emotion and influence. Pathema, I believe is how it in the Greek. The flesh is strong in its ability to influence and control, isn't it? Very strong. And the prince of the power of this earth knows your weaknesses and knows what to draw upon and knows what to send your way. The flesh is strong in its ability to influence and control. The number one goal of the flesh is self-preservation. The flesh has an absolute horror of the cross of Christ and will avoid it at all cost, whatever it takes to keep you from the cross. And putting those on the nailing those to the cross. Most people yield to the desires of the flesh with little resistance at all. I mean, we talk about this war, right? And in some of our lives, maybe even in this room, it's not really a war. It's really just we don't even give up any resistance. We're so far into sin or deep into sin that it's really not a fight. This whole thing that we've been talking about for weeks now is this war between the flesh and the spirit. Maybe it's gone a little further than it should, and you're realizing, man, I haven't been putting up I wouldn't even call it a fight. I haven't even been resisting this. I'm just living in this and enjoying this. So most people yield to the desires of the flesh with little resistance at all. They are consumed with fulfilling the desires and emotions of their flesh that they hardly even have the platform from which to think reason biblically. And it's a very sad state in our church today. We say we have affections. The second is lust, which means evil desires, that which is forbidden. It is to set the heart upon, to long after something that is out of bounds with the will of God for our lives, our lusts. And what a good definition of the flesh that is. It always longs for and seeks after that which is outside the bounds of the Word of God. You ever notice that? It always seeks after that which is outside of the bounds of the Word of God. If yielded to, it will lead us down a path which is forbidden by the Lord who bought us. So listen to this, church. At conversion, Jesus gives us new desires and affections, as said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's how we know we're His. We've been radically changed. The things that we once loved, we now hate. And the things that we once hate, we now loved. It's completely, I struggled with that. Am I saved? Am I not? Am I saved? Am I not? For my childhood. Rededicating here, and I was always struggling with that. But I can't tell you the day, the time. I didn't write it in my Bible because it wasn't really that kind of a situation. But I can tell you this broad monthly basis, several months, of somewhere in there, my desires changed. And that's how I knew. And since that time, I've never questioned again. I've never bounced back and forth. That security, because of this, just like 2 Corinthians 5:17, He gave me new desires. He gave me new affections. But if those new desires are not nurtured and fostered biblically, it won't be long until the flesh once again resumes the throne of our lives and renders us useless for God. So the flesh must be dealt with on a daily basis. So let's continue our text here. We see a requirement. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We have a twofold responsibility before the Lord when it comes to the Spirit of God. To live in the Spirit. Live, zeo, to live a lifetime. That's it. to live a lifetime. We never stop living for Jesus. There's not a vacation. There's not a sabbatical. There's not a time where I'm really busy in my life. I'll pick this back up when things slow down. We never stop living for Jesus. It is a lifetime commitment, and the battle is won or lost each day you rise from your bed. The battle is won or lost each morning you wake up. In those morning hours, you consciously choose to be Spirit-led that day, or by default, what happens? By default, you will be carnal. There's no in-between. There's no gray area there. You consciously choose to be Spirit-led that day, or by default, good luck, right? It's going to be a rough day. It's going to be a rough week. It's going to turn into a rough month. And then by the time you realize that you're drowning. Let's take a moment real quick. Before I do that, think about it like this, church. If you line enough Spirit-led days up, it will equal a lifetime of fruitful living for God's glory. But if you put enough carnal days together, it will spell a lifetime of defeat and fruitlessness. So I'm going to take this just a few minutes here. Actually, not even that. I'm going to ask you a few questions about that idea of a lifetime lived under the leadership and control of God's Spirit, and just kind of think about these and where you're at, what state that you're in. And the first one is, are you mostly victorious or defeated in your walk with Jesus? Are you mostly victorious or defeated in your walk with Jesus? Are you starting each day in dependence on God? Is it a daily devotion? I'd like to tell you that it comes naturally, but it does not. That's why they call it this battle. That's why it's a battle to get your bobo out of bed a little early, because it's something, it's a sacrifice. Are we starting each day ready for battle, being prepared for this battle, for the spiritual battle? So are you starting each day in dependence on God? Are you satisfied? This is a big one. Are you satisfied with the way your life is going for God? Are you satisfied? Are you at a point where you're like, you know, things, I'm disciplined. I'm spending time with God. I'm spending time in His Word, fellowship with Him, learning of Him, loving Him. Are you satisfied with the way your life is going for God? Satisfied is a pretty stout word, which would mean that you're content, I would think, right? And I would pray that that's not the case. We can always, there's always something to learn and something more to grow towards spiritually. And then what are you going to do to change it if you're not? What are you going to do to change it? Have you paced yourself to a life of lifetime in the Spirit? But you got to be honest. So as you ask yourself these questions, you got to be honest to yourself. Have you paced yourself to a lifetime in the Spirit? We continue in our text. Let's look at walk in the Spirit. You see that? Walk in the Spirit. This is a different word for walk than we've seen in these previous verses and up to now. This word is a military term, which means to keep in the rank of a military line. It means to march in step and in order. Church, there's no Spirit living unless there is Spirit walking. We must be in rank, in order, where God has placed us, as a good soldier of the Lord, obeying, following our commander and chief. Spirit living does not produce a life of chaos. What do I mean by that? Spirit living does not produce a life of chaos. You guys know what I'm talking about. This stuff. I mean, all over the place. These massive highs and these massive lows as you're going through the Christian walk. It's not chaotic. That's not spirit living. That's a rough way to go too. That's a hard road to travel spiritually. And we know this by the previous verses that we've been going through and breaking down, is who does that to us? Does God put us on these massive roller coasters with dips and dives and twirls and upside down? And no, we do that. We do that. We make it very difficult. Spirit living does not produce a life of chaos. Spirit living produces a life of obedience to Christ. Spirit living is the life of a disciplined walk. There's two words. How about that? Obedience and discipline that the flesh absolutely hates. Absolutely hates. Obedience and discipline. You know who else hates that? Huh? Yeah. Have you noticed raising kids? Those two pretty important. Obedience, discipline, which is probably something that you wage war with your children, more than probably anything, is obedience and discipline and making sure that they're on track, doing what they're supposed to do. Now that matures and grows into something very ugly, doesn't it? I can tell you, and Jason and Cole, these guys can tell you that what happens to those fleshly, unconverted youngsters that grow up that we deal with, they still hate obedience and they still hate discipline and authority, right? The flesh the flesh hates that. So I said that to say this. If that's something that you have in you, that you hate authority, you hate obedience, you hate discipline, and your life's chaotic, because without that, your life is chaotic, you really should check yourself for salvation. Because we just read, the Spirit does not work in chaos. Just a side note there. I just read that, and it made me giggle because I think of obedience and discipline, how wicked people hate it. Spirit living is a life of a disciplined walk, patiently and consistently following the steps our Lord has laid out for us. It's all laid out. The Spirit's there to guide us, to lead us, to help us. But our fleshly nature rebels against that, wants to do it our way, and would rather take this wider path of destruction. Again, read Pilgrim's Progress. If it is your desire to live a Spirit-filled life, you're going to have to learn to obey and follow the word of the Lord. The flesh does not understand suggestion and appeal. The flesh cannot be reasoned with. The only thing the flesh understands is the cross and your tenacious obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, you will never overcome the flesh and walk in the Spirit accidentally. It's not just going to happen. And I think we think that somehow, I know we don't believe that, but I think sometimes we think it's just going to happen. Oh, we go to church. We've surrendered to the Lord when I was a teenager. This stuff is just going to come naturally to us. We're just going to overcome the flesh because we belong to Him. And now He's going to take over and carry Underwood, take the wheel, right? But it never happens accidentally. It requires a determined mind, a heart, and resolved will. It takes dedication, just like anything else does. You know, but the difference is your love and desire as a Christian should have changed. And if it hasn't changed, and your affections aren't on Him now, and His Word, and the things of Christ, again, those are fruits of salvation. If they're not in you, then there is a bigger issue, and you need to check yourself, compare yourself to Scripture. If there's no fruit, there's no salvation. If your thoughts are the same, if your actions are the same, if you're banking on your false Crete trip at 11 years old, raising your hand, whatever, and that's the only thing in line that you can see that's ever happened, and nothing has happened since then in your spiritual walk, and no growth. I've been there years and years of wondering why it was so, because it can get confusing, can't it? It can be confusing that I know this are the things as a child that I'm supposed to do because this is what my church does, and this is the standards that I'm supposed to meet. But I don't, my desires, if I'm truthful, my desires are none of these. How about it's very difficult for me to come to church because I'd rather not. I have to, do you have to fight yourself? Man, I need to go, because if I don't, the elders are going to text message me afterwards. I'm going to have to explain that I was doing something, is there something? Do you not have a desire for that? Do you not have a desire to have your family here? Is there some kind of thought process? How do I get out of this? How about your love for your church members and the congregation that we have, that God's put us all together to minister? Do you have a difficult time with that? Could you really care less about your small groups? I mean, these are just things to be thinking about for your personal benefit, because if you're relying upon a preacher one day that had you write the day you were saved in the back of on the front of your Bible, then if there's no fruit, you need to run a marker through that. I think we talked about that last week, didn't we? About how when you're a kid, when you made a decision for Christ, you need to go home and you write that in your Bible. In fact, if you got a pen, let's do it right now. That way, when the devil tempts you, you can point back to that and you can say, this is the date that I was saved. And the problem I have with that is, why would the devil tempt you with that? Why would it be when the devil tempts you that you're not a child of God, you go back to that decision you made? Yeah, and the beauty of it is, here's the thing. Let's just skip that part. Let's just go to, you will know them by their what? By their fruits. And that's with you. That's with yourself. That's with your wife. That's with your husband. That's with your children. If you love them, that would be the first conversation that you have with them. I've had those conversations with family and friends, and it's tough. If you haven't, if you get the opportunity, good luck. But it's very tough to sit down with a loved one and say, "This is Tommy, this is what I have going on in my life. Could you remember me when you're praying?" And blah, blah, blah. And then you go to them, and this, I'm telling you this, guys, because I love you. I see no fruit of salvation in your life. I see absolute chaos. Those are tough, tough conversations. But if you love that person, you'll have them. That was a rabbit trail, but so it requires a determined mind, heart, and resolved will. So let's look at the reason. Verse 26 of our text, the reason. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So why should we walk in the Spirit and not the flesh? Because of the damage it brings to those we love when the flesh is in control of our lives. Because of the division it brings to the body of Christ when we are flesh-led. Christ has designed that that His church can only thrive in an atmosphere of His Spirit. And let's just not casually say that. Do we believe that? That Christ has designed that His church can only thrive in an atmosphere of His Spirit. Church, this is saying that flesh is a foreign substance in the body that can only bring pain, irritation, and eventually death. In verse 26 here, we see, let us not become boastful. This is the chief characteristic of flesh, isn't it? An all-consuming love and passion for self. The essence of Christ is to be other-focused, not self-consumed. The essence of the flesh is to be consumed with self. This is an ongoing problem. And like we mentioned earlier, we see this with our children. We don't tend to think of young people being Spirit-filled. We seem to not expect that. We don't expect that of our children. So they sow to the flesh and become conceited, self-centered, fleshly, carnal, and more worldly. Have you noticed that? Again, we discipline and obedience is what we have to lovingly give to our children. But have you noticed they pick up on conceit, self-centeredness, carnalness, and worldliness pretty quick? God expects our young people to be Spirit-filled now, just like He does us all. Walking and living in the Spirit is not something you do when you grow up. It's God's plan for your life, even today. And I'll give you a secret there. They must see their parents being other-focused. They're not just going to take your word for it. They have to see us, their parents, focus upon others and their needs, loving others. And to end our text, it says, challenging one another, envying one another. See that? Challenging one another, envying one another. Which means to irritate, to provoke, to stir up someone to wrong. Fleshly people are used of the devil to stir up trouble in the home, in the workplace, and in the church. Absolutely. Absolutely. If you think of the problems that you've had, it would probably stem back from what we're talking about, whether it's in your workplace, at home, in the church. I've seen that a lot. Fleshly people are used of the devil to stir up trouble in the home, the workplace, and the church. The flesh will cause you to incite people to evil. You know, and if you're honest, that's probably happened to every single person in this room at one point. The flesh, this ugly side of the flesh, this envy, jealousy, and if you look back on moments in your life, and you can probably pinpoint them where that's came out, and it's shameful, isn't it? And it's evil, isn't it? I mean, we do expect it from the worldly world that we live in and the people that we work with, the fleshly people, but left unchecked in us, it oozes out of us just the same. The Spirit will cause you to incite people to godliness as the flesh causes you to incite people to evil. The Spirit will cause you to incite people to godliness. Is that you? Because being carnal does not only hurt you, it negatively affects others as well. This is the reason we must be Spirit-led. Are you that person church, that is a delight for your fellow believers and your lost loved ones and your lost co-workers. Is that you? Or are you that person that is avoided at the church because of your negativeness or your just downright meanness? Or are you a delight? Or are you a Scrooge? When people see us, we already have a mark on us. If you're a Reformed believer in the doctrines of grace, you have a mark. And it must be pretty large. And it must be on my back. Because it gets noticed, right? So you already have that. Don't give ammunition of being that from that church of a bunch of brutes that don't love anybody or that treat people wrong or that we have got to be what we want to be, a beacon of light for this community, that Grace Life Church, that our community desperately needs the gospel from a gospel-centered pastor and church, then it has to overflow into our lives, into our work, into our family. And it can't be done if we're the type of people that people can't stand because of our negativeness and our demeanor and our crudeness. And there's joy, believe it or not, Reformer. There is joy in Christianity, isn't there? Yeah. I get it. I mean, you read enough Puritans. I mean, Charles Spurgeon, which I will call him one, but most people wouldn't. Edwards, they say, was the last Puritan, but all those men you read, and I mean, Charles died at a young age of just being beat down from his church, but I read these men, and you can read, I'm going to say it this way, you can read so much of these Puritans, and it's hard to find the joy that's there. I can sense it. It's what they were going through. Paul, what he was going through, and what's amazing is all that Paul was going through. These letters that we get to be encouraged with some of the deepest, darkest times in this guy's life, and he's writing letters of encouragement, of joy to uplift us. You're going to go through this, but have joy through Christ. It's amazing. That's the kind of people that we need to be. It's difficult. You want to talk about a battle between the flesh and the will. That is very difficult. It's very difficult to go to a workplace that's vulgar and that is ungodly, and you be that uplifting, joyful person that they see Christ in you. You know, maybe you're a man or a woman here and your spouse is unconverted, and you go home to that every day. And that's difficult. It's very difficult to be that person that God uses. But biblically, what does God say about that? That you should be the person that through your actions and through your joy, they see that and what? And God converts them through the light that you've shown them. I mean, put that on somebody. You know, and lastly, envying one another. It is ill will and spite brought on by jealousy. To walk in the flesh is to have a jealous spirit, jealousy, one that leads to the harm of another. Again, the problem with the flesh is that it not only affects you, but others. You see, envy is not something that is content to remain alone. It has to strike out and hurt others. No man is an island to himself. Our sin always affects others, even a hidden sin like jealousy. The best way for our flesh to look good is to make others look bad, right? And again, we would expect this from the world that we live in, but not inside these walls and with one another. But it's a battle of the flesh. To climb up, the flesh must step on others on the way up. However, the Spirit of God causes us to, as Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And what an example we have with John the Baptist, and he understood this. Listen to this. I don't know if you put this in perspective with John the Baptist, but as Jesus grew in popularity, John faded. As the ministry of Jesus grew, the ministry of John diminished. But John understood that this was God's will, and he said in John 3:30, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." When in the Spirit, we'll be able to genuinely rejoice at the success of others. Is that you? Nobody wants to admit this, do they? To think how, when you say it out loud, it's twisted and evil, isn't it? Why wouldn't we want to rejoice in the success of our brothers and sisters? Because the flesh creeps in. We will be able to, from the heart, be glad that the Lord is honoring and blessing them. Listen to what Paul said to the church of Rome, and this is in Romans 12, starting in 15. He says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Yeah, that one stings, doesn't it? "Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." How about this next part? "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God." I like the wording of that. But leave room. Don't take revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That is a tough scripture to swallow. Our natural flesh reaction to people doing wrong to us is to get even as quick as we possibly can, right? So what is Paul telling us? We're closing with this. What is he telling us? When jealous, you're out of bounds. When you're jealous, you're out of bounds. The Spirit of God will not produce that in you, and it's your flesh. And if unchecked, it will lead you into much error and damage. You know, we started this, and this is where we're going to end, with this text in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 16. Go back up to 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." The application, which I was telling Cody, which is the large majority of ending this chapter in Galatians 5, The large majority is the application and how we are to fight our flesh. And what I love about these last few verses is that he's saying to defeat this flesh nature that we have, it's a daily devotion to Christ. It's what's Tommy going to do in the morning to prepare himself for the day, and then it's going to bed, and it's what's Tommy going to do in the morning to prepare himself for that day. It's not trying to catch up each quarter. It's not trying to catch up on Sundays and Wednesdays. It's a daily devotion, a daily dying, nailing your sinful fleshly ways to the cross, asking each day that God guides, directs you, helps you, gives you what you need for the day. Again, we meet twice a week to replenish, to have fellowship with one another, to know that we're not doing this by ourselves, to encourage, like we talked about tonight. Hopefully that's what you're doing, is you're an encouragement to believers. When they come here, they've had a rough day, the first thing they need to see is not, well, hey, how are you doing? Well, I could be doing a lot better. We come here because this is all we got, right? Is each other. But it's not enough. It's a daily. This Sunday, we'll get to witness something amazing. And it's a baptism of some new members. And I hope, I mean, Derek, he'll be preaching over baptism, but I hope that even through this message tonight, you see the purpose of it. And those who are being baptized, I know you do, is dying to self as Christ died and was resurrected. The picture of what baptism stands for. Dying to that flesh. A new creation, right? Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful for your Son, what he has done on our behalf. Lord, the sacrifice that was given, Lord, that we might apply this, Lord, that we would die to self each day. Lord, we need your help in this. Lord, we try, so often we try to do this on our own. And we'll fall down and we'll try to stand and collapse and, like we said earlier, go through this roller coaster of chaos. Lord, we know you don't need roller coaster Christians, Lord, but steadfast warriors. Soldiers on the line who are disciplined, who are obedient, that wake each and every day with a desire to glorify you. Continue to work on us, because in our nature, we'll forget this sermon by the time we get home. We'll forget this series, Lord, by the next week. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that you've given us to lead us and guide us, Lord, and direct us, help us in this journey. Lord, that we would have a high view of the Spirit that you gave us. That we're able to call you Father tonight because of the work of your Holy Spirit. That if our children are saved, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. if our community is one, if there's a revival in our church and Prior Creek, it's from the work of the Holy Spirit. That would be our prayer, Lord. Start with us. In Christ's name, amen.